This program is made possible by the members of the Church Street Baptist Church in Greensboro, North Carolina.
I want to read a verse to you out of the book of 2 Thessalonians. I was in my office in between the two services, and I told the Lord, I've always told him I'll do what he wants me to do, but I wrote down three little points for somebody this morning. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Today is February, by my best calculations, the 11th. Am I right about that? It has been roughly 4 weeks since the war began raging for many of you. It was a Sunday night service here in this sanctuary. There was a good amount of people here, but most of all, the Holy Ghost was here. That night, the choir sang, "The greatest of all miracles was when he reached down and saved me." And he, the Holy Ghost, parked himself with us and met with us that night. Jimmy got up and started testifying. The old timers used to call that caught up in another world is what that is. When you know you're saying something, but you just can't figure out where you said it from. And that night, I thought I broke my foot. I stomped and shouted so much. I honestly thought I broke my heel bone. In fact, I came down on my foot and I thought I felt something pop. I called my sister after the service and I said, I had a flight to catch that next morning. I said, "You're going to have to give me a boot." I said, I cannot walk in this shoe. I cannot even get my foot in this shoe. I thought I had broke my foot. I had got caught up so much in the Holy Ghost. And some of you don't believe in that. That'll be okay. You hang around here long enough, it'll catch on to you. But anyways, that next morning, I left out at 3 o'clock in the morning, headed down to Raleigh and caught a flight to Memphis. I tagged out of Baltimore, from Baltimore straight to Memphis. And from Memphis, I got rented a car and went an hour south down to Myrtle, Mississippi, a little town of about 380 people. Down in Myrtle, Mississippi, myself and about four or five other preachers were down there, and we spent about a week praying. We had no TV, we have no real internet. We just spend our time praying. We'll study, we pray, we rest, and we pray some more. When I got back on that Thursday night of that trip, we were supposed to fly back in Wednesday. We could not fly back in Wednesday, we were supposed to fly back in Thursday morning. We could not fly back in Thursday morning because that was the first of the snowstorms that you all got up here. That Wednesday night, Preacher Lemons was supposed to come preach. We had to cancel the service. And that Thursday morning, everybody else was able to leave except me, Brother Daniel Buchanan, Brother Heath Williams, and then one of my best friends, Brother Jason Dowdale. We were left there, and we were left to pray. But somehow, that Wednesday morning, we began to pray. And he and myself, we both said, "You know, I wish that God would cancel our flight so that we could stay. I just feel like God wants us to stay just a little bit longer and pray." And I'd already spent time praying for everybody in the church. I had gone through the list of names on the church roll. I had prayed for you if you're on our church roll, and prayed for your children. I'd prayed for many of your grandchildren that I could remember. And just as soon as I prayed that prayer, I knew God was going to answer that prayer. It's just something in me. I knew it was one of those things. I knew God was in that thing. Well, sure enough, my wife called and she said, "Look," she said, "the airline just put up on their website that it's a one-time deal. If you want to change your flight to miss the storm, you can change your flight without any cost." And so we changed it right then and knew that God was in what he was doing. So anyways, that Thursday morning, everybody else left. CT left, and Brother Randy Hobbs had to leave, and his crew had to leave. And so it was just us four men there. We ate lunch that day, and we talked a little bit about what God had done. And just to be honest, when you go down to Myrtle and pray, it's one of those places where it's never the same. God always does something different. Heath's been there, and Corey's been down there with me before. But I didn't take anybody with me this time. I knew something. I told my wife. She said, "Are you not going to take anybody with you?" I said, "No, I don't want to go with anybody, just me and Jason and Heath." I said, because the last time we went, the warfare when we got back was so strong. I didn't want to put anybody through that. I said, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want anybody to have to deal with that. But that Thursday night, brothers and sisters, I was in that little chapel. Inside that little chapel, I was in there, and it was dark and it's cold. There's no heat, only heat in that old little building built about 1932. Wood on the ceiling. What you think this is wood? There's wood on the ceiling, wood on the side, wood on the floor, and wood in the pews. Everything is wood. There's not a stitch of sheetrock, or even the light switch covers are wooden. Everything in the church building is wooden. We're in there. There's no heat. There's two little space heaters connected to natural gas, and we'd get up there by them, and we'd warm up, and in the dark, we would walk around, and we would pray. I felt so stupid up there praying. I'd walk, and I was praying. I was trying to call out everything that I could call out. I was calling out deacons. I was calling out people, asking God to strengthen them and protect them. I walked around the side. I felt nothing. Walked up in the little choir loft. I felt nothing. I walked down on the on the little stage. The church is probably about the size of this section, half of it, about where Darlene's sitting. About half of the church is about as big. So it doesn't take me long to walk around it. It doesn't take me long to get around it. But it's dark, and I was walking, and I was praying, but I felt nothing. I mean, I felt absolutely nothing at all. And all of a sudden, I got up here on the front row. I got up on this side over here, and I sat down. It was so cold, I thought I was going to freeze to death. It was during that cold snap. The high that day was 9 degrees in Myrtle, Mississippi. So you can imagine what it was like when the sun went down. I sat down on that front row, and I got to pray, and I said, "God, I don't know where you're at." And I said, "I really don't know what you're trying to do, but I said, I do know that you're a good God and I love you." And I said, "If you've not done anything else on this trip but just allow me to fellowship with some people," I said, "that's been good enough for me." I sat there on the front row, and something hit me, and I started getting burdened for my wife and for my kids. Now, some of the stuff I can't tell you, it was too holy to talk about. I won't talk to you about that. But that right there on that front pew, Caleb, I felt the Holy Ghost come up beside me. And I said, "God," I said, "I'm begging you right now in Jesus' name." And honey, I felt them holy rocks come on me. And I got to rocking in the Holy Ghost. And I said, "Great God, I'm begging you in Jesus' name. Oh, would you help my babies? God, would you keep my..." I'm feeling God right now. I'm talking about it, Bob. I said, "God, would you help my children?" I said, "Lord, I'm not there tonight, and it's cold, and the snow is falling." I said, "God, I'm begging you to protect my little wife and protect my children." And youngins, I'm telling you, I no more got that out of my mouth. I no more got that out of my heart. No more got that out of my brain. I felt the Holy Ghost in as audible a voice as I've ever heard in my ears in all of my life. I don't know if he was... I have no idea. But honey, I felt it and heard it clear than I've ever heard and felt anything in my life. This is all he had to say. I said, "God, I'm begging you to protect my children and protect my wife." I felt a breath from another world simply say, "I've got them and they're okay, honey." I stood up out of my seat. I lifted both of my hands to the heavens, and I have no idea how long I was doing it. I started praising God. I ran that auditorium. I prayed Jimbo with more power than I've ever prayed with all of my life. I walked that place and I prayed. I walked that place and I prayed. I walked that place. I prayed. I looked over, and it's dark as it can be. But in the darkness, I saw Heath's arms going up in a little silhouette. He was raising his hands with the victory. I could see it. And before I knew it, I was so tired. I was down on my face, and I didn't want... All I could say was, "Holy, holy, holy." And about that time, I felt old Jason, he got caught up in something, honey. He jumped up out of that pew. He took off running. He ran out through the back door, hit the back door, and there's two sets of glass doors. There's a glass door here, and then there's one immediately almost where our staircase would be. But honey, I got so scared. As soon as he hit that door, he went through it. I thought he busted that thing in 1,000 pieces, but this is what I remember. I remember that outside door was not only locked, but it was padlocked with a chain and with set, I mean, just wrapped. And I thought, "Great God, he'll hit that glass, and that thing was made 1932. There's no way it's temper. He'll split himself in 1,000 pieces." But he got out there, honey. He got to shouting in that foyer and praising God in that foyer, and for the next... I have no idea how long. I mean, the Holy Ghost sat down with us in that place, and we praised God for I don't know how long. I praised the Lord, and I mean, God dumped a bucket load of honey inside of my soul. I'm talking about the glory. like the old timers used to talk about. I'm talking about the way the old timers used to talk about. I'm talking about stuff I've not seen in my lifetime. I'm talking about stuff I'm begging God to let our youngins see. I'm talking about stuff some of you old timers right now got tears running down your eyes because you can remember the day when you didn't have a pot to your name and you didn't have a pill to your name, but you had God and you could come in and the old time preacher would preach and the Holy Ghost would fall and the glory would come down in that place and you knew God was among you and you knew He had heard your prayer and He knew everything was going to be all right. You felt the power of the Most High God inside of your body, ladies and gentlemen, but it's left. And I mean, I praise God. I got back to my room. I have no idea what time it was, but I knew this. I had to be up at 2:30 to catch a flight. I had to drive an hour north up to Memphis. I said, ain't no need me going to sleep. Ain't no need me even going to sleep. Jason and Heath said, my God, man, we got to go to sleep. I'm about to die. I mean, I had been up in the heavenlies, and I'm telling you, sleep wasn't going to tell. And I knew this. I knew if I went to sleep and that glory got off of me, I'd be hung over like a Three Stooges drunk on Sunday morning. Somebody say amen right there. If you've ever been in the Holy Ghost, you know it's almost like a hangover when you get up the next day. You feel like God's, you know what that is? That's how you know God's really been on you. How do you know that? Because of this. If somebody as big as God jumps on little old you and He gets to using little old you in a big old Him, how many of you know whenever you put on a small glove in a big hand, it'll stretch that glove out, and when you take that glove off, that glove's never going to be the same. That's what happens when God gets on you. But I mean, that next morning I woke up at 2:30. I tried to rouse Jason. He got up. We went and got Heath and we got in that car. I no more got in the airplane and it was as if the clouds started suffocating me. I got back Wednesday night, and I mean, I was so excited. My wife asked me the next day. She said, what happened? That's what all I told her. I said, honey, it was too holy to talk about. I can't even talk about it. I tried to process it the next couple of days. I tried to go through it the next couple of days. I got in here on Wednesday night. I said, God, I know with all of my heart you're going to sit down on these people. You're going to sit down on this place for the next 6 months, the next year. And I got in here, and as soon as I walked in this building, the church I left on Sunday night was not the same church I came to on the next Sunday. It was a... Now, used to, I was young and dumb. I'm still young, kind of dumb, but I'm not as young and dumb as I used to be. I used to want to get in here and rail and go on and tell you a bunch of sinners, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And for the next 3 weeks, for the last 3 weeks, I have wondered, God, where are you? And then it hit me what I preached on that night. It will be a year of purging for the people of God. And I realized something. You all aren't sinners. Some of you are, but most of you are not sinners. God is sanctifying you. And you're battling. And you're struggling. And you're fighting. Now I'm begging God. I had that unction this morning. I had that unction this morning, Dennis, to pray God do it again tonight, pour out Himself. So I'm telling you, I'm begging. I think God's going to do it. So I'm looking at people this morning that are really battling. I can't make the battle be over. I can't make the battle go away. I cannot make the struggle go away. But this morning, I've come with two words that I learned from my little cousin over here when she was just a little baby girl. She had this phrase she always used. She was a sassy little thing, kind of like my little Ella, and kind of like my sister. Sass runs in our family on the female side. Somebody say amen right there. You remember my grandma, you know I'm telling the truth. My mom and my aunt, yeah, somebody say amen right there. My little girls picked up on it. But my little cousin over there, She would come into the room and you'd try to, I mean, you know, little girls, you just want to see them smile, ha ha ha, you know, I'm 15, 17, however old I was. Kids scared me. I didn't like being around them really. So I was just trying to joke with her. And I'd say, Madison, do you want to go play outside? Madison, do you, y'all want to go, you and Jacob want to go in here and play this? Or y'all want to go in there and do that? And we were all at the house. And she'd look at me, she'd say, I'm fine. I'm talking like three and four years old. I'm fine. And I said, well, Madison, are you hungry? I'm fine. Honey, are you thirsty? I'm fine. And I'd ask her again. I'd say something. This is what she'd say. She'd say, I'm fine, I'm fine. It's all good. So by the help of the Holy Ghost this morning, I want to preach on it's all good. By the power of the Holy Ghost, I've got three statements, and as you can see, all I've got is three written on this paper. So if it's anything, you'll know it's God, and if it's nothing, it's His fault too. Say amen right there. I want to give you three statements that I want to give you. I know some of you are battling. I know some of you are struggling. I know some of you are really walking through it. I know some of you have really fought hell over the last several weeks. Some of you, it's been over the last several months, and some of you, you're just begging God, God, I want to get back to the glory. God, I want to get back to the unction. God, I just got to get back to it. I'm telling you this morning, you're feeling like you're fighting. You're feeling like you're on your belly and the devil's beating your brains out. I've come to tell you it's all good, child of God. He's come by and told you that God's mad at you and you're not right with God and you're not living for God. Some of you aren't and you need to get your heart right. I'm not talking to you this morning. I'm talking to that child of God that's doing everything in their power to live right, walk right, do right, be right, and not sin. I'm talking about that child of God that's trying to honor God, love their spouse, love their children, and love their church. I'm talking about that child of God that's wondering in the night what's going on in my life. I'm talking about that child of God that is so broken in the midnight hour and you have those doubts and you have those frustrations and you have those questions and something inside of you says you've messed up, you've made a boo-boo now, you've walked that way now, and you can't feel God anymore. You can't, God, where are you? I'm come by to tell you as a voice from the glory world, it's all good, children. It's all good. You have not messed up on God. And if you have messed up on God, you know where you messed up on God. You need to get it right with God. I'm talking about that child of God that cannot trace it and they cannot find it and they cannot look for it. I'm telling you, it's all good, honey. How do I know it's all good? Preacher, write three little sentences down. Number one, it's all good because the work is still finished. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus died on Calvary's hill, He cried out seven phrases from that cross, and the very last phrase that He cried from that cross was tetelestai. It is finished. What was He saying? This is what He was saying. He was saying the work of redemption is done and the work of salvation is over and the work of my cross is completely through and the blood has been supplied and the blood has been spilled out and sin has been atoned for and your redemption has been paid for and Jesus has saved your soul and you have been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you by faith have ever walked into the glory world of God and said, Jesus, I am a sinner and I know that You are the Savior, this is what I've come to tell you this morning. It not only is finished, it is still finished. It'll always be finished. It's never not going to be finished. God's already finished it, and the Lamb of God's already died and paid for your sin and atoned for your sin. I've come by to tell the child of God that the devil said, you know what? I don't even know if you're saved anymore. This is what I know. I don't know if you're saved, but if you've ever asked Jesus to save you, here's what I know. The Bible said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You say, I don't feel saved. Thank God you don't have to feel saved to be saved. You say, I don't look saved. You don't have to look saved to be saved. Because salvation, honey, it's an inside job. There's a Holy Ghost that'll get inside of you and it'll wash away your sins and write your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, preacher, how is it okay? I'll tell you how it's okay. Because no matter what happens in my life, no matter what happens in my mind, no matter what happens in my soul, my name is still recorded in heavenly places. I'm still seated down on high with the Most High God. I'm still redeemed from my sin. You say, what about me, preacher? I don't know. You ever been saved? If you shake your head and say, yeah, I know I've been saved. And I say, honey, let the devil rage. Let the enemy come. Let the waves roll. Let the tide fall. Let the thunder crash. Let the lightning flash. Let the rain come. They can't do a thing to get my name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, but I messed up. Yeah, but the blood is still more powerful than your mess up. You say, I fell down. Yeah, but the blood is still more powerful than your fall down. You say, I stumble. Yeah, but the blood is still more powerful than your stumble. You say, preacher, is it going to be okay? It's not just going to be okay. It's already okay, honey. It's all good, child. It's all good, child. It's all good, child. Jesus is still the Savior, and the blood is still all powerful, and the cross is still on the hill, and Jesus is still out of the tomb, and He's still seated at the right hand of God the Father. He's still on time. He's still on time. He's still on time. It's all good, child. It's all good. It's all good because it is still finished. Number two, not only is it still finished, but God is still sovereign. Remember what I told you sovereign means? It's that redneck term I told you about. That's a big Greek term, sovereign. But sovereign literally means this. God is in control all the time. God is in control all the time. Now, here's a problem that we always get into, that real smart preachers get into. They try to explain sovereignty in light of situations. I don't touch that with a 10-foot pole. I ain't going there. I ain't messing with that. Here's what I know. No matter what you are going through, God is still in control. Explain that. No, I'm good. Thank you. How do you explain that, preacher? This is how I explain that. I explain that by Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 20. Verse number 21. And the Bible says that God, when He meted out the heavens, He meted it with the span of His hand. And what that means is the space. I've preached this before, but the space from His thumb to His finger is what the meat, that's what measured is what that is. That's a span. It's about 8 inches. And the Bible says everything that is inside of the universe was measured out with 8 inches of His hand. And so 8 inches of His hand, it covers everything that is in the universe, the observable universe, and everything that is inside of the observable universe. They say it's 93 billion light years. One light year is 6 trillion miles long. So if you take 6 trillion miles and multiply it times 93 billion light years, that means that the universe from side to side, from left to right, from in to out, is somewhere between 558 with 21 zeros following it miles long. I can't even fathom that. I cuss and scream and shout whenever I have to drive to Myrtle Beach with 2 screaming youngins and a wife that's ready to get there going 200 miles. I can't imagine 558 with 21, and I said that out loud. I'm sorry, I didn't mean that to say that out loud. But anyways, with 558 with 21 zeros following it miles from side, I can't imagine how big that is. But brothers and sisters, the Bible says that God measured out every bit of that with 8 inches of His hand. That means that everything that is within that 558 with 21 zeros falling at miles long, it fits inside of the palm of the hand of God. That's why the singer used to say, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole. That's why He says He's got the little bitty baby in His hands. That's why He says He's got the brokenhearted mother in His hands. He's got the brokenhearted mother. That's why it says He's got the low-down sinner in His hands. He's got the low-down sinner. That's why it says He's got the broken sinner in His hands. He's got the broken sinner. That's why it says He's got the broken-hearted preacher. That's why it says He's got the broken-hearted daddy. That's why it says He's got the scared and afraid child. That's why it just keeps on going, because it doesn't matter what you say. Everything that is from here to yonder, up to down, in to out, left to right, black to white, purple to red, it's all inside of the hand of God. You say, but preacher, this happened to me. Yeah, honey, but it's still in the hand of God. That happened, preacher. Yeah, honey, but it's still in the hand of God. This is going on. Yeah, honey, but it's still in the hand of God. Preacher, try to explain my cancer. Preacher, try to explain my miscarriage. Preacher, try to explain my depression. I can't explain it. I'm not going to try to explain it. This is what I've come to tell you. It's all good, child of God. It's still in the hand of God. You say, but what if I die? I understand. I don't want to have to die with cancer. I don't want to have to die with a heart attack. I don't want to have to die with Crohn's disease. I don't want to have to die with that. But one day we're all going to cross that place and enter heaven's door. But here's what I know. I know that when I step out of this life and step into that life, God is still in control, and God is still on time, and God is still on the throne. I do not understand it. I don't try to understand things that are bigger than me. All I do is get in my lazy boy, cock that bad boy back on 5, and kick my feet up in the head of the devil and say, devil, you can lie all you want, you can say what you want, you can do what you want, but my God is still in charge, and my God is still on time, and my God is still sovereign above all things. Now watch this. Now I wasn't going to say this. You do realize that what goes on up here, in for you, this is reality. You understand that? People that hallucinate, they see spiders and think, oh, that's reality to them. That's reality. It doesn't matter what really reality. It matters. Look, if I hallucinate and see a kid in the road, I'm not going to try to figure out if that's real. I'm just going to swerve. You with me? You understand? So my point is, when you have this problem and you try to explain it to somebody else and they don't get it, they don't understand, and you feel like, I'm out of my mind. And then you feel like, listen, it doesn't matter what goes on up here. It's still in here. You with me? Some of you are balancing your checkbook. You didn't see me do that. Let me do it again. Doesn't matter what's going on up here. All of it is still in here. Doesn't matter what you think. You're still in the hand of God. It doesn't matter what's going on. Still in the hand of God. I don't understand how it can happen. It doesn't matter. It's still in the hand of God. I love people that hadn't been saved long because they come to me and I'll tell them we're going to do something. They say, "Preacher, how in the world are we going to do this?" I say, "I have no idea. We're just going to do it." "How are we going to make that?" "I have no idea. We're just going to make it. God's just going to do it." It is a glorious thing when you arrive. Now, I don't think you ever fully arrive, but you can start arriving in different places. When you fully arrive and say, "You know what? I don't have to figure it up in here. I can just trust in here." Here's my third line. I wrote this down as I was coming to sanctuary. It is still finished. God is still in control or sovereign. Number three, the King is still coming. Now listen, nobody preaches that anymore. Self-help preachers don't talk about it. That's because they've got all their treasures laid up down here on this earth. People on TV don't talk about it. That's because they've got their tent poles pegged down too far in this earth. But I'm telling you, child of God, the preachers used to talk about it, but the King is coming. I know that some of you have been blessed down here, and that's great. Some of us have been blessed down here, and that's great. But don't you ever think, or don't you ever forget that this thing is not going to happen. One day, Jesus is coming. One day, the clouds will roll back. One day, the trumpet will sound. One day, Jesus is going to come get his bride. One day, some of you will be left behind. One day, the King is coming after his royal servants. One day, God is going to send his beloved son to rapture the church from off of this earth. One day, all of this is going to be done away. One day, this is going to burn up in fire. One day, we're going to be with our Savior forever. I know people don't talk about it. I know preachers don't talk about it because it's not popular, but I do know this, that the King is coming. It doesn't matter if it's popular. It doesn't matter. I have come to herald the news that our God is in charge. Our God still saves, and he's getting his royal stallion out of the barn doors of heaven, and he's mounting up his saddle on it. You know why? Because one day the Father's going to give him the word, and he's going to say, "Son, go get your bride." And in the twinkling of an eye, like a thief in the night, he's coming after his bride. And whether she's awake or whether she's asleep or whether she's girded herself in pure garments or not, he's coming after a bride, holy and spotless and pure. You say, "I don't believe you." You don't have to believe me, honey, because it's still inside of that. And he said it's happening. And he said he was coming the first time, and he came. And he said he's coming the second time. And the King is going to come. This is what I'm saying to you. It's all good, honey. How is it all good, preacher? Here's how it's all good. Because some of you are so brokenhearted over a loved one that is no longer with you, and you feel like God's done you wrong because he took him away. I am telling you, child of God, our God's too good to be bad. Our God's too high to be low. Our God's too great to be gory. Our God is so wonderful that he took them to prepare a place for us, that we which are alive and remain here on this earth one day, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump, will be called up out of this place. And as William G. Gaither said, "The King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see." As the songwriter said, "One day I'll cross chilly Jordan, one day I'll fight life's battles no more." As the old songwriter said, "There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that'll be," the hymn writer said. "When we all get to heaven, what rejoicing there will be. We'll sing and shout the victory." And the songwriter kept on going, and he kept on going, and he kept on going. And I'm not going to keep on going because I'm about to run out of air. Here's what I'm telling you, child of God. It doesn't matter if I die right here on this altar. I will not stop Jesus from coming. It doesn't matter if you don't believe it, young man, young lady, old man, young lady, old matey, old this, whatever you are. I'm telling you, the King is coming. The King is coming. Our King is coming. The great God of heaven is coming. The rapture is coming, brothers and sisters. We shall not be here forever. We shall not stay on this earth forever. Our God is coming to get us. Our God, you say, "You're crazy, honey. I may be nuts, but I'm screwed to the right boat." And God's done bore witness inside of my heart that the King is coming. I've seen the glory. I've tasted the glory. I've seen the God of glory. I know he's alive. I know he's real. And he's coming back to get a bride. Ladies and gentlemen, I understand now why the old timers danced a dance. I know why they sang the song. I know why they tiptoed around as if they were walking in the buttercups of glory, because they had ascended up out of this this place, and they weren't laying up treasures on this earth anymore. And they said, I'm laying up treasures somewhere beyond the blue. And they had seen and smelled the sweet nectar of the rose of Sharon, and they had seen the clear blue river, and they had seen the golden sea, and they'd seen the wonderful throne, and they'd seen the good God of eternity. And they said, when I've seen all of that, nothing of this life shall ever satisfy me ever again. So I say to the child of God, you've tasted the glory. Do not be discouraged because the battle has come. Do not be discouraged because the devil has fought you. Be encouraged. Be on top of the mountain because our God is still in control. We still have sweet soul salvation. The King is still coming. Ladies and gentlemen, it's all good, child of God. It's all good.